Praise God. Please be seated. It is because of their call to the pastorate that I got ordained earlier this year. And I had prepared myself for the pastoral work. God called me when I was 16. Immediately I got saved, God called me. Now I was raised in a Christian family, so my parents had taught me the gospel, and I had come to admire the way of faith. But I had resisted commitment to Jesus of Nazareth because I did not want to shame the God of my parents. Now you got to understand that I was raised in a forest station. Maji Mazuri Forest Station in South Baringo, then now Koibatek District, is where I was raised. My father was nursing trees in the nursery after he was too old to climb the trees and trim them. And where I was raised, there was a line. There was there were 2,000 village huts. And within that village of squatters, within the forest station, there was a line which was called Laini Adhomi, which means that is the Christians, the line where the Christians were located. Within that community, my father was an elder within the AIC church. And it was the only area where kids were going to school. And because I loved education, I really loved the God of my parents. Because I knew if it were not because of their faith, I would never have had an education. This is a kind of village where men would put a cup of debes, of corn, of maize, and they go through the busa club, leave the corn there to exchange for beer when they leave work. They go do their job and then they would come and drink in the evening. So I knew it was because of the faith of my father and my mother that I was getting an education. I had seen some young people get saved and backslide. And I had decided I don't want to go that path. I will wait until I am old enough to hold on to the faith, to turn my life over to Jesus of Nazareth. But God, by his grace, sent me to Kenyatta College. 1964, after the British soldiers left, Jomo Kenyatta and his administration decided to turn that place into a secondary school. And when I went there, I found young people who loved the Lord Jesus. And I remember them inviting me to their quiet time meetings in the geography room. And over there, I had them speak to God in a way I had not heard before. They were talking to God in such familiar terms. God, our Father, we love you. We pray that you come down and touch our lives. The very presence of God was so real in that meeting that I began to feel scared. Now I used to pray, say the grace every evening, at every meal. I would pray in the evenings before I went to bed, purely out of force of habit. But I realized that I did not know God in such an intimate way like these boys knew him. And the Spirit of God began working in my life, wooing me to Jesus. And he was saying to me, if I can do it for them, surely I can do it for you. You have been saying it is not possible for a young man to really commit to Jesus. How about these specimens right here before you? And after one of them pursued me with encouragement to keep coming, I attended a weekend challenge at Kenyatta, then Kenyatta MTC, Medical Training Center. And in that meeting, God brought a word through a comedian who was a preacher. His name was John Keats. Some of you are old enough to know him. He was a comical preacher. And as he was speaking, he spoke a plain word. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the God of your fathers, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, or the gods of the Canaanites among whom you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as that word came, the word resonated. Because the God of my father was a real God who answered prayer, who provided school fees, who healed diseases, who raised us up from the ash heap and made us to sit with princes. I knew that God was faithful. And now I was being asked to choose whether or not to follow him. And by the grace of God, he enabled me to choose him. Or rather, by the grace of God, he chose me. Because the scripture says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you, ordained you, that you may go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. No sooner had I gotten saved than I was thrust into the ministry. I wrote to my dad, I got saved. I sent a letter home, and when I arrived, Dad put me on the pulpit. And I remember that first sermon, shaking, reading Luke 15, the lost son. And then my dad came along after I had made some comments, and he took over the message and just completed it and wound it up. And I was launched into the ministry. Encourage your children to love the Lord. Encourage your children to serve the Lord. Encourage your children to speak for God. It has been many years. A long journey, as I said. I got called when I was 16. I tried to go to seminary. The Lord said, no, you're going to become a doctor by a prophetic word. And so I stayed. And he said he would use me as a physician and as a psychiatrist, as a minister. And I have seen his word come to fulfillment. This morning, our theme is, for this conference, is that I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Janet led us into it led us this morning into recognizing that God knows us by name and that he has a plan specifically for you. Isn't it amazing that there are 6 billion people and counting, and yet no one has a left thumb like you? That the government can tick, at least in Kenya, they used to take your left thumb as a way of identifying you. Because God knows you. Because God has made you uniquely, and no one can represent him as you can. That is why he has a specific plan that only you can fulfill as you allow his grace to work within you, his spirit to empower you so that you can walk in your destiny. Glory be to God. Jeremiah was called by God when he was a youth. You read the first chapter of the book that bears his name, and you'll see God putting a stamp on his ministry and saying, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. Yes, God knows your name. Yes, if he was to come here, and he is here this morning, I wouldn't need to introduce you to him and say, James, meet Jesus. Lillian, meet Jesus. He knows you by name. And heaven's register has recorded that you are in this meeting. And therefore, he holds you accountable and responsible for what you hear and for what you do. When Jeremiah was speaking, between in the year 605, actually, he was speaking for God at a very perilous time in the history of Israel. 605 BC, the armies of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, had besieged Jerusalem. Jeremiah was given a word from the Lord that was very disturbing for the people. The kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, had been overrun by the Assyrians in 722 BC. You know, there was a divided kingdom. And the southern kingdom had hung on for another 12 years. And then the Babylonians came. They overran the Assyrians and they overran Jerusalem. The children of God had been in apostasy. And so God gave them up to captivity because of their sin. The one thing that would derail God's plan for your life is sin. Tell your neighbor, sin derails God's plan. God has called you by name, just like he called Israel. He called Israel out of Egypt. He delivered her by an outstretched arm. He did miracles and brought them across the Red Sea and established them in their own nation, that they would be his people. And he would be their God. But Israel rebelled against God. You read the accounts of the prophets and you see how degraded, how low they had gone. They were worshipping Baals on every high mountain. They were burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. That is what Jeremiah says. They were even offering their children as human sacrifices, contrary to the will of God. And God brought judgment upon them after repeated manifestations of his grace and pleading with them to return. The prophet says, that an ox knows its owner. A donkey notes its master's crib, but Israel does not know. Israel has forsaken their God. The prophet Isaiah comes and pleads with them. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But Israel would not hear. Israel would not hear, and so God, like a parent who is disciplining a wayward child, had to take the cane and sent Israel into captivity. Judah was taken to Babylon. The princes, you know, Daniel and all the princes, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they were all sent out there. Ezekiel was there. As they were mourning and grieving, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Sin derailed his plan. God called them, just like he has called us. But because of their sin, they did not please God, and so God sent judgment to them. The scriptures warn us, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. As the pastor Das was speaking, which was the first message I heard as we came in Friday, he was speaking about reaping what you sow. And he was very, very good in articulating this spiritual principle that, yes, by the decisions you make, whether or not you take up your cross and you say, it will be Jesus, not my will, but his be done. Daily making choices and honor God in your life. If you sow a whirlwind, you will reap a whirlwind. If you sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. Jeremiah sent a letter to the captives in Babylon, which forms the theme of our conference. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. This morning, I don't know where your journey is taking you. You may be going through a spell in which you're feeling as if the plan of God is frustrated. As if you do not have a handle on what God, what are you doing, Lord? The book of Psalms is full of stories, experiences of God's people as they go through a situation of disorientation. When they feel like the closeness of God is not being felt, that the trials of life have mounted, and they begin to ask, where is God? And they begin to wonder, why aren't you answering my prayer? God's words of reassurance come to us that I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. You may be here as a believer and feeling like the presence of God is not as real as it was before. That the certainty of the leading of the Lord is not as clear as it used to be. God is saying to you, I know the plans I have for you. You may not know, but I know. And if you knew, you would not be as shaken as you sometimes are. And so we need to pray for the Lord to open our eyes to see what He has prepared for us, to see the plan that He has for us. We need to rise up and stand up on His word and say, yes, Lord, I am not believing my circumstances, but I am believing what you say, that the plan is a good one, because it comes from your heart of love. If you're going through some trials because you have rebelled from God, and as the Hebrew said, His face has turned away from you, and you're feeling dismayed, the word of God counsels us to return. To return to the Lord. To return in repentance, in seeking His mercy and His forgiveness, that He may restore us to covenant relationship. Because if we don't, God's judgment comes soon. God has a plan. Sin derailed the plan for Israel. Until God had to abrogate His covenant, send them into exile in order that He might reconstitute them as a holy people who were willing to set themselves apart for God. God wants, as He spoke to us last night through Shadrach Ruto, our dear brother, He wants to conform us to the image of His Son. He wants to fulfill His mission within us. Israel failed to conform to the image, and the life that God had ordained for Israel, for them to be the leader, for them to be the demonstration project of how God deals with humanity. The question is, will the church, the second Israel, fulfill its mission to be God's servant in the world? That question is still up in the air, especially when it comes to the continent of Africa. Those of you who know church history know that God moved in Africa in the second and the third century. Great men of God rose up in Alexandria. The largest Christian library was in Alexandria. Men like St. Augustine were raised in North Africa, in Carthage, in what is possibly Tunisia today. Great theologians who have formulated a lot of Western thought. Africa was visited by God at that time. In those two centuries, there were great monasteries, study centers up in North Africa. But then the light went out when Islam rolled across North Africa, went as far as Spain, through the streets of Gibraltar. And that witness was extinguished until, other than for witness in the Coptic Church of Egypt and Ethiopia, until the missionaries came to us at the end of the 19th century. Kraft and Repman, those people you read in your history, coming under Church Missionary Society to bring the light of the gospel, education and progress to the people. And now that seed took place. So that now we see an indigenous church, A church that has connection with the West, a church that has risen out of the seed planted. We have theological schools, ministers, teaching ministers, the gospel moving forward under its own steam, the direction of the Holy Spirit. And the question is, will the church in Africa survive? Or will it be overrun again by forces of worldliness or other religions? And what is going to be your role in this second wave of evangelization of Africa? If we are going to be God's servants in reaching out to those who are here, Kenyans who are here, and to the Americans, then we must return to God. And we must reckon with who He is. We must give up our idolatry. The idolatry of money, the idolatry of position, of sex. Compromise with the world. So that the church, instead of molding and transforming the world, has become like the world. There is no distinction between the holy and the common. God judged Israel because of the very sin sometimes we see within the Kenyan communities. Men abrogating their marital covenant with their wives just because their wives are abroad, are left back at home, and starting to live with consorts and other people here in contravention of their marital covenant. Israel was denounced by the prophets because they had forsaken the wives of their youth, because they were exploiting the widow, the stranger, and the orphan among them, contrary to the will of God, to love Him with all their heart, with all their mind, and with all their body, with all their strength. They were following after idols. God will not share your heart with anyone else. He wants you to be totally devoted to Him in order that you may be His and His alone. Isn't it awesome that the living God of the universe, who speaks and it comes to be, who spoke the galaxies into existence, seeks to have fellowship with you. Isn't it awesome that God pursues you because He loves you? Give up anything that would stand in His way so that you may be totally His. Totally committed and yielded to Him so that He might use you. God wants to use you. Tell your neighbor, God wants to use you. You and not another. God wants to use you. That is why He brought you to this conference. Not just that you might hear great messages, meet men and women of God, have fellowship and fun, and all those are important. But above all else, He wants to be the king of your heart, and He wants to use you. When we come to Jesus, Jesus gives us a double calling. The first calling is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Glory be to God. The burden of sin rolls away. Guilt moves away. And we are in relationship with God as we answer that call. And then God tells us to be holy. Be holy as I am holy. Learn to imitate me in all your ways, to follow me in all your ways, in order that I might use you, that you might be conformed to the image of my Son, and therefore I can use you. The scriptures that we read from 1 Peter 2 encourage us to abstain from the desires of sinful nature that war against our souls. Tells us that we are strangers and exiles in this world, in it but not of it. In it as the salt, not as the rot. That we may be his agents to transform it, to preserve it as we follow the Master. The message that Jeremiah brought to the exiles was the message of hope. And isn't it amazing that an American election was won in the last 6 months on the basis of hope? The message that God is bringing to us is in this conference, as I have listened, is a message that we need to be holy, to be consecrated to God. We need to listen to God. We need to conform to the image of his Son so that we will be holy, so that God will use us. The message of hope, the message of peace and reconciliation is the message that God brings to us. He says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for shalom, for peace, thoughts of shalom, thoughts of peace, thoughts of reconciliation, thoughts of restoration, thoughts of transformation. That is what the Lord says. But in the meantime, he tells them, it will be in my own time. Glory be to God. The false prophets were telling them, you're going to return right away. Don't even worry. Stay in your tents. You're going to return very speedily. But they had contravened God's covenant. God had said they would spend the full years of their punishment in Babylon. 70 years. But then he would restore them. Whenever the children of God are going through a period of trial like that, the cry of the heart is, how long? How long, O Lord, are you going to let me remain in this situation? Come speedily and deliver me. Continue crying to God. If you are in a situation in which your circumstances are not changing, God is taking you through a process of discipline and shaping you. God is assuring you that he is with you and he will come through. Yes, continue to work with God, that he will work patience within you, because patience is good for you. It produces steadfastness. Steadfastness produces hope, and hope character, and character does not disappoint us. Glory be to God. Hang in there. Stand on God's word, saying, yes, Lord, I believe you, you're going to come through for me. Because your word never returns to you void. The patience that God wanted Israel to experience is the patience of learning to be like God, praying for their enemies. They were told to pray for their enemies, to seek the welfare of the city that God had placed them. Can you imagine a nation overrunning Kenya and God telling us, pray for them? Seek the welfare of the city God has taken you to. This message was very radical. And no wonder a lot of the children of Israel accused Jeremiah of being a traitor. But Jeremiah stood on the word of God and proclaimed the will of God, that his people may know the truth would set them free. God says, if you're in the U.S., carry on life. What presents you? If you're in college, work in college. If you are engaged, work on the marriage. Do the pre-wedding. If you have a job, do it to the best of your ability. Prosper in the U.S. Increase, don't decrease. Be strong. Build institutions that will sustain you, like this organization. Build churches, but don't make them Kenyan ghettos, because you are sent here in order to reach out to the Americans. God has promised to prosper us and to use us. In the passage that we closed with, that's the third lesson that we read, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. What is a parting message? As he's about to go up to heaven, post-resurrection, he speaks to his disciples, finds them behind closed doors, and walks right through the walls and says to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. God drew us to this conference that he might speak to us on this mountain in order that he might send us to go out into our cities, into our states, and be his servants in reaching out to the lost, in witnessing to the goodness of God. And Jesus tells them, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And so the question is begged, how was Jesus sent? So that we too might go in the same manner. A famous theologian that our brother Shadrach Rutter already quoted, John Stott, in commenting on this scripture, he says that Jesus came to us. His ministry took three essential forms. The first one is that he came in the pattern of the incarnation. He left his world and came into our own in order that he might enflesh the gospel, that we might hear the will of God for ourselves. When you go back home, be God's word made flesh. Be to that person who is hurting the companion that he can cry on, whose shoulder he can cry on. Be that person who reaches out to those in need, to those no one loves. Be God's instrument. Let them see the word of God in flesh within you. Be that giver. Be that servant. John Stott says, Jesus came also not only in the pattern of the incarnation, but he also came in the pattern of humble service. He says, the one who serves is the greatest, not the one who sits at the table. He came in the pattern of humility, where he humbled himself in obedience to death, even death on the cross. And God wants you to go as a humble servant, doing his will in total obedience. And the third and final point, he came in the pattern of empowerment by the Holy Spirit. Even the Son himself did the work not in his own strength, but the Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. God wants to fill you, to empower you. He wants to draw you to his heart of love. Let us pray.